4, verse 14 to 30. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendants, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself,' and you will tell me, 'Do you hear in your hometown that we have heard that you did in Capernaum?' Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath, in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha, the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks. Thank you, Shannon, very much. You can't have enough lectins, can you? A few more lectins wouldn't go amiss. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Words that Jesus spoke when he read from the book of the prophet Isaiah in the Nazareth synagogue. 50 years ago this year, in 1975, the Swansea Schoolboys under 15 representative team won the Welsh Shield. Now that mightn't mean much to you, but it means a great deal to us. And at the end of that season, that 1975 football season, we had a celebration dinner, a formal dinner of sumptuous food, followed by speeches and awards, and an awards presentation made. And it all made for a very memorable evening. And the most memorable event in that evening followed the announcement of a surprise category of award. And the category was the most gentlemanly player. Now, that announcement of that new category of the most gentlemanly player brought rather bemused looks to our faces and prompted the question, who among us rough and ready teenagers could be described as gentlemanly? Well, the answer came from the chairman, Stephen Jonathan, that's who. And as my fellow centre-back, Stephen made his way from his seat to collect his award, he ran the gauntlet of what can only be described as mocking cheers and applause from most of his teammates, who judged him as no better than they were. In their opinion, Stephen Jonathan was no gentleman. He was one of the lads. They refused to acknowledge his true character. But I want to suggest that Stephen Jonathan was and still is a gentleman. And the Reverend Dr. Stephen Jonathan is now serving as a Pentecostal minister in Tamworth. He's very envious of me because I'm retired. Stephen's experience is of not being recognized for who he really was and is not an uncommon experience, is it? Even on his return to Nazareth, his hometown, Jesus found that his newly forged reputation of teacher and miracle worker had gone before him. The people welcomed him home as the local boy made good. And when he entered the synagogue in Nazareth, he was given the honor of reading the scriptures. And he read from what we know to be the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 6, including verse 2, which reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the year of Jubilee." And this prophecy from the book of the prophet Isaiah is a messianic prophecy. It speaks about the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ, Israel's eternal king, who would come to bring salvation to Israel and through Israel to the world. And having read that messianic passage, Jesus sat down and made an extraordinary claim about himself when he declared that this messianic prophecy referred to him, that he was the Messiah, the Christ, Israel's eternal king. And he announced to the stunned Nazarenes, "Today, the scripture, this messianic prophecy, has been fulfilled in your hearing." Now, before we consider the response of the synagogue congregation to Jesus' claim to be the Messiah, let's consider the passage from Isaiah which Jesus read in more depth, because it refers to the year of the Lord's favor, or the year of Jubilee, as it sometimes referred to. And the year of Jubilee is a year instituted by the Lord that occurred in Israel every 50th year. It's referred to in Leviticus chapter 20, 55. The year of Jubilee was a time in which social and economic relationships were restored. Debts were canceled. Land was returned to its original owners. And those among Israel's people who had sold themselves into slavery to pay off their debts would be set free. And the year of Jubilee, therefore, was a tremendous period of liberation and joy. They would have been literally dancing in the street. Now, why would God inaugurate a year of Jubilee? Well, as a reminder that everything was his, that he, God, was in charge, and that his reign had one big practical implication, and it was this: to release his people from bondage. God hates slavery, and it grieves him when his people are enslaved. And he is determined to liberate his people, to release his people from bondage. And so he instituted the year of Jubilee. And the year of Jubilee anticipates the age when God finally rescues his people and liberates his people and the whole of creation at the end of the age. And this rescue would be performed by the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ. And so with the words, "Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing," Jesus is proclaiming that the messianic age has begun. Through his proclaiming the good news, through his earthly ministry, through his death and resurrection, when death and sin would be defeated, and through the ministry of his people, God is enacting this eternal Jubilee. And it's through Jesus that God's plan to release the world from bondage to sin and death primarily is being fulfilled. And so the release from bondage in the messianic age has a broader meaning than the restoring of social and economic relationships, setting slaves free, returning land to its original owners. Release from bondage means in the messianic age is much more than that. And in Luke's written works, in Luke's gospel and in the book of Acts, release from bondage means a release from sin, from suffering and disease, and oppressive powers. Release from bondage includes the release from spiritual and physical oppression. And it's not that just that spiritual salvation isn't enough, it's that a purely spiritual salvation is not a comprehensive view of the salvation which Jesus offers, because Jesus offers liberation from anything that God did not intend to dominate our lives, and thereby create a Jubilee people called Strive in Turn to Liberate Others. Scott McKnight described the year of Jubilee like this, the year that Christ will inaugurate. He writes, for Jesus, the kingdom will be marked by the end of oppressive injustices against the poor, the mourning, and the righteous, and the establishment of a people of God, the establishment of a people who God will, people of God, who will do God's will as taught by Jesus, which means they, the people of God, are holy, reverent, loving, and wise. That's the year of Jubilee, a creation of a people who do as Jesus teaches them, which means they are holy, reverent, loving, and wise. So, having looked in depth, a little bit more depth of the passage that Jesus read from Isaiah chapter 6, let's consider the response of the synagogue congregation to Jesus' claim that he was the Messiah. Do they come across as holy, reverent, loving, and wise? No, they don't. They're not a Jubilee people, are they? Because those people of Nazareth present in the synagogue that day were scandalized by what Jesus said. They were absolutely outraged by what they regarded as a blasphemous claim that Jesus is the Messiah. They regarded Jesus as no better than they were. They refused to believe Jesus' testimony about himself and to accept that this local boy was the Messiah. They refused to welcome Jesus of Nazareth as the Son of God, Savior, and Lord. Now, in contrast to these people of Nazareth, we as Christians believe Jesus' claim to be the Messiah, the Christ. By definition, that is what we believe because we are Christians. We have welcomed Jesus as the Son of God, as Savior and Lord. We believe the witness of Scripture that the words Jesus of Nazareth read in the synagogue on his return to his hometown referred to him. Jesus, we believe, is the Messiah, the one sent by God the Father to bring salvation to the world. Furthermore, we believe that the gospel accounts about Jesus, his birth, life, death, resurrection, and ascension show that Jesus fulfilled the promises of the Old Testament. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior. He is the Lord. And as Christians, we believe that through repentance of our sin and faith in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, we have welcomed him as our Lord and Savior into our hearts and lives. And as Christians, therefore, we worship Jesus Christ as Savior and we serve him as our Lord. Now, in contrast, the Nazarenes patronized Jesus, didn't they? They said, isn't this Joseph's son? He's nobody special. He's a good man who is the son of a good man. He's Joseph's son. And this attitude to Jesus Christ has prevailed for over 2,000 years. People are content to have Jesus around. They're even willing to respect him, but only as Joseph's son, not the Son of God. Celebrities such as Gandhi, now deceased, but people like Billy Connolly and Eddie Izzard, regard Jesus as merely a good person, someone worthy of respect, but not worthy of worship. They regard Jesus as merely Joseph's son. C.S. Lewis, you will have heard of him, that great theologian who penned those wonderful Narnia children's books. C.S. Lewis gives the assertion that Jesus Christ is merely a good person or a great teacher, short shrift. He says that Jesus has not given us the option to regard him as a good man. Why? Well, because Jesus claims to be God. And any person that claims to be God is either deluded, deceitful, or divine. He's either mad, bad, or he is who he said he is, God. Our choices are these: to pity him as a lunatic, condemn him as a liar, or to worship him as Lord. C.S. Lewis makes clear, respecting Jesus as a good man is not an option. He writes, let us not come with any patronizing nonsense, like the Nazarenes on that day that Jesus read in the synagogue. Let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about Jesus being a great human teacher. Jesus has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Jesus said he is God, he is divine. And he must shape our response. The Nazarene's response to Jesus' claim to be the Messiah was a refusal to worship him, and also, it should be said, a refusal to serve him as Lord. They wanted to control and exploit Jesus. Not serve him and worship him, but to control and exploit. They said to him, to his face, "Do in your own town, Jesus, what we heard you do in Capernaum." Now, they would have heard about Jesus' miracles of healing and feeding, and they wanted some of that for themselves. They were more or less saying to one another, "The golden goose has come home to roost." They cheered. We can live off Jesus' miracles. He can feed us. He can heal us till the end of, well, at least his days. Friends, Jesus is not a golden goose to be controlled and exploited for our material benefit. Jesus Christ is the Lord of all majesty. He is worthy of adoration and praise. And Jesus calls his followers to forsake all that they have, to prepare to suffer for the sake of the gospel. And the prosperity gospel, you may be familiar with the claims of the prosperity gospel, that teaches that Christians should only expect the best of health and the greatest of wealth, to never be poor, to never be sick. The prosperity gospel is a false gospel. It treats Christ as a golden goose, and it robs him of his glory. The Nazarenes rejected Jesus by attempting to exploit him, by robbing him of his glory, to have him serve them and meet their needs when they should have served him as their Lord and King. So the response of the Nazarenes was twofold. They refused to worship him as Savior and to serve him, and secondly, to serve him as Lord. And their refusal to acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah and their unwillingness to worship him as Savior and serve him as Lord had grave consequences. Jesus rebuked the Nazarenes for their patronizing and for their attempted exploitation. He condemned their selfishness and their lack of faith, and he did this in a way that was guaranteed to annoy them. Guaranteed. He compared them unfavorably with Gentiles. And the Jewish people didn't much care for that in those days. Jesus compared them to two non-Jews, to the widow of Zarephath and to Naaman the Syrian, who were fed and healed respectively by Elijah the prophet. Now there were many, and we read about Elijah the prophet in the first book of Kings in the Old Testament. There were many others in Israel in the days of Elijah who were hungry and who were sick. But whereas the widow of Zarephath and Naaman the Syrian, non-Jews, believed God and his word, others in Israel were unbelievers. God's people, Israel, unbelievers. And so they missed out on God's blessing. Now, needless to say, the people in Nazareth on that day took exception to what Jesus said to them. And we read that all the people, without exception, every single one, all the people in the synagogue were furious with Jesus when they heard this, and they attempted to kill him. That's how angry they were. Well, they were wasting their time, weren't they? Because Jesus was not going to die in Nazareth. Jesus would die at a time and a place of his choosing, in the fullness of time, at exactly the right time. And he would die on Calvary's hill. Jesus Christ would die for the ungodly. He would atone, he would pay the price for the sins of the world, so that those who truly repent may be forgiven and reconciled to their heavenly Father. So the time had not come for Jesus to die. And so we read that he walked right through them and went on his way. Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, Israel's eternal King, continued his mission to bring salvation to the world. The Karen. You might have heard of the Karen. They are a one of numerous people groups that form the nation of Myanmar, formerly known as Burma. The Karen are Christian. And for decades, the Burmese government has persecuted them. Thousands of Karen have taken refuge in neighboring Thailand, where they are supported by the United Nations High Commission for Refugees, the UNHCR. And this support that they receive, the support that the Karen receive from the United Nations, makes them better off than many of the Thai peasants among whom they live. Now, one Christmas, a group of Karen refugees built a bamboo church. And when Christmas was over, they gifted their building to their Thai neighbors in appreciation for the refuge the Thais had given them. When the Thais entered that church building, they discovered piles of blankets, large stocks of food and other items, which the Karen had received from the United Nations. The generosity of the Karen suggests that they were a Jubilee people, I want to suggest, holy, reverent, loving, and wise. And as a Jubilee people, they reveal the glory of the presence of the Eternal King, the Messiah. They were living with new economic and social relationships. They shared their material wealth with their poorer neighbors. And through their clear and powerful Christian witness, they offered a place where their neighbors could know true liberation from all forms of oppression, both physical and spiritual. Karen are a Jubilee people, and they stand in marked contrast to the people of Nazareth, who on that day rejected Jesus. But we need to be careful, don't we, that we do not act like the Nazarenes. So let's ask ourselves some questions. Have we recognized Jesus for who he is? Not just a good man or a great moral teacher, but Son of God, Savior, and Lord. Have we, through repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection, received Jesus as our Savior? The people of Nazareth rejected Jesus. So we read that he passed through their midst and went on his way. Now, if we were to reject Jesus today, we may not get another opportunity to receive him. Are we living under the authority of the Eternal King? Jesus is not a golden goose to be controlled and exploited for our material benefit. Jesus Christ is the Lord of all majesty, who is worthy of our adoration and our praise and our loving service. Are we living in obedience to his will and serving him as he has called us to do, even when such obedience requires sacrifice? Are we here at St. Mark's like the Karen, a Jubilee people, revealing the glory of the presence of the Eternal King, holy, reverent, loving, and wise, living with new economic and social relationships, being generous in our giving to others, and offering a place where people can know true liberation from all forms of oppression, be it physical or spiritual? And then, by quoting Jesus' words, the words of the prophet Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the year of Jubilee."